it's so good to be here. I feel very chill and mellow today. Last week I was real fired up and I was kind of yelling at you. Sometimes I do that. Sometimes I'm tired. Today we're going to continue Philippians. So turn right into chapter 1. We're going to pick back up in verse 9 and just do a couple verses today. 9, 10, and 11. So that's where we're going to go to start. Before we dive into the text and read it, I just want to honor Connie first. And I also want to honor Lena second. Because in a body, sometimes it's hard to get up in front of people and lead moments, lead things. And this morning I went to both of them and said, hey, would you take pieces of things on the stage so that I can just take a break and rest in the back? Would you guys actually go forth? And not just so I can take a break, but because you are called and equipped to do so. And you both did so well. So I honor you for leading and taking those moments, for walking in the calling that you have already received. And I honor you, my family, for coming up, speaking the truth in love. It's just, I'm overjoyed right now. I mean, maybe it doesn't seem like it, but I am. And so let's read our text. It says this in my Bible. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. This prayer from Paul is actually a prayer for spiritual growth. And how many of us know, put up your hand, that growing always hurts? Yes. So when we read this prayer, this is what Paul is praying for the Philippians, and he's tackling a whole bunch of different things. So we've been walking through what Paul is trying to say. There's internal division. There are heretics with false teaching coming at them. There's so many things that are causing rifts in this church. And yet what Paul prays for is growth. Growth. And growth hurts almost every time. My daughter is growing and she's complaining about how much it hurts. Underneath everything that we're talking about today, I want to ask you this question. How does your prayer life look? This is a prayer from Paul. This is like an outstanding apostolic prayer. It's specific, it's rich, it's theologically heavy. And notice what he prays for. Not correction for the division. Not vindication for his own sake, or unity even for its own sake. He prays for love, abounding and actually overflowing love. And then it's said to produce a couple things, and we're going to walk through what those things are. Now, he's not tolerating evil. He's not naive, but he just knows that love is the base of everything, and especially when we're talking about spiritual growth. Now, here's my honest moment. Whenever I get up on the stage, I always ask, Holy Spirit, would you help preach this sermon to me before it ever comes through me? So when I say spiritual growth is hard, it's because I've had some hardship. It hurts. This week, I probably needed more prayer than at other times in my life. It's been a rough season for us as a family, learning about what next steps might look like, having our spiritual father, our pastor David, step down. This is a hard season for us. It's hard because transition is hard, because growth is hard. And yet in the midst of it, God promises that he will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll actually be present with us and knit us together, that there will be unity that's only coming from him. So thank you for your prayers. Thank you for helping me, and I too pray for you. How are you praying? Sometimes when we look at knowledge and understanding, we can feel very certain about things. And when we talk about what certainty looks like and what discernment looks like, it can feel very identical to us from the inside, but often they're not. One will come from love, and the other sometimes comes from another place. So here's my whole sermon in one sentence. It's true discernment. Discernment that comes from God. True discernment flows from love, which forms the church. A people still in progress, not a people who are perfect. Here's another couple questions that I just want you to keep in mind. How are we praying for one another right now? And is what we call understanding, like in my translation, is what we call understanding actually flowing from the love of Christ? So, like I said, there's so much that Paul is tackling. He's in chains right now, the church in Philippi. He's writing them from in chains in a Roman prison. And he planted this church about 10 years ago, but he would have been in chains now for years as well. And he's writing this letter to his spiritual children because he gets to be their spiritual father. Do you remember from last week? Spiritual fatherhood. He's writing to them to not just encourage them, but also to correct some things. His remedy is always unite in Christ, that the joy, peace, unity, truth, and love actually can be found only in Christ. So let's dive in. Let's really get into the meat of each of these verses. Verse 9. Paul prays this prayer, like I've been saying, for spiritual growth in response to division. This prayer is to build up the Christians who imperfectly live in community. Sounds like us. Sometimes we think the church should be perfect. And in fact, I would challenge you, if you think you can find a perfect church, I would like to go there. Tell me where that is. Because when we walk into a church, we walk in with us. And we are imperfect. We have so much growing yet to do. And I've been talking to you about division and imperfectness. Look at the first thing that Paul prays. Paul prays that your love would overflow. This more and more is almost this again and again and again and again and again. It's this repetitive thing that we are filled up and then poured out, that love would abound and overflow more and more. Now, continuation of this love doesn't happen from us because I'm not all that loving. Maybe you are. I'm not. I need a fill up, a boost. And my boost, my source is Jesus. The overflow of this love then is shown to be worked out as knowledge and understanding. I think the problem is when we start to fill ourselves with knowledge. I want to fill myself up with all this knowledge and even understanding, and then I try to grow in my love, try to grow in the fruit of my salvation. In this picture where we're filling ourselves up with knowledge and then trying to grow in love, we are the initiators. There's always a source. Doesn't matter what you're pursuing, what you're looking at, there's always a source. Whether you're trying to be loved, whether you're trying to love, there is always a source. And in this picture where we fill ourselves up with knowledge and we try and grow in our love, I think it's almost like we become gluttons of knowledge. We just fill ourselves up and we feed and feed. And then we grow in our own effort of righteousness, of the fruit of our salvation. It sounds backwards, but we get twisted in it all the time. No, you cannot truly grow in righteousness unless Christ has produced it in you first. So yes, we can grow. We should become more like him as we walk out our faith. But this love is the source. We cannot fill ourselves up. I can know all things about Jesus. I can know all things about the Bible and still not follow him. There are secular Bible college professors. Just because you know does not equal faith, does not equal love. So I point you again. Let's go back to the source, love. Now this was really interesting in verse 9, and I've kind of alluded to it, but I want to point it out. This word understanding, keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. Understanding is discernment. And my translation says understanding, maybe yours says something different, but the word means discernment. Discernment means to test through trial. When we understand something, when we can discern rightly, it helps us to make correct moral decisions. So think of it this way. I love you. I love Jesus. And out of that love, something happens. I walk into a space. Someone comes to greet me. I do an action. And then out of this love, I can start to perceive if this thing is right or wrong, if this person's intentions are right or wrong, if there's something right or wrong. Discernment, knowing right from wrong, good from evil, angel from demon, God from Satan, goodness from evil. Discernment. Now, knowledge and discernment. Again, sometimes we fill ourselves up and we become gluttons, but knowledge and discernment should always bring us to worship and intimacy in love with God and then love for each other. Meaning I'm learning more about you, about other things. I get to discern out of this love. And then what happens is I get to actually praise Jesus that he's the one who gives me this knowledge. So when I know that this crystal in front of me is demonic, and I shouldn't go into that store, then I go, wow, thank you, Lord, for protecting me. Thank you, Lord, for sheltering me. And then the overflow of this love becomes, well, I need to pray for the person running that store. Maybe they are deceived. Maybe they don't know Jesus yet. I'm going to pray for that person. I'm going to pray for their salvation. And it's not because I think I'm greater than them. That would be self-righteousness. No, it's because I know that they are just like me in need of a Savior. So I, because Jesus went first, because he loved us, he pulls us closer. I'm now going to overflow in my discernment, overflow in that love. But I could so easily become self-righteous and arrogant, thinking I know what's best. But I don't sometimes. So then I can praise God, knowing that he is the source. He is the one who does all of this, and not of my own strength, it is only of him. And then this love overflows to one another, and so on and so forth. It becomes a cycle of love, knowing what is right and wrong, and then continuing on in that cycle. Paul prays this directly in response to disunity and blame. It's a valuable lesson for us to learn. That love overflows into discernment, which flows into love for each other and knowing the difference. Now, let me state this very clearly. Knowledge and discernment don't produce love. I've said it before. Let me say it again. Knowledge and discernment don't produce love. Love produces knowledge and discernment. Love is the source. Discernment is the fruit. And man, I've been failing at this. Oh, because it's hard. I've been talking with Lena just in the office this week, and there's been so many times, not even just this week, but the past few months, where I'm super certain about something. I go, yes, this is right. This is the right thing to do, the holy way. And I begin to take a step, and then I notice that, oh, I'm over here now, and Jesus is over here. And I've forgotten to ask him. I've walked off the line, which is so easy to walk to this side or to this side of the Lord and go, well, obviously I need to be more aggressive because this person doesn't get it. So I need to force my opinion. Or I can go, well, they're attacking me, so I need to be more defensive and just like protect myself. And instead, it's like, what does the Lord say? Again, we're talking not hypothetically, we're talking about two people very specifically that were in disunity. And they were blaming one another for all their situations. And I'm just telling you first, before you sit there and weigh yourself, I've been failing. So if you've been failing, that's okay. Let me tell you this. Come back to the line. Come back to the Lord. Come back to love again. Sometimes we find ourselves sitting in such certainty in understanding that read on what's happening, knowing that person that's responsible, or maybe even a conclusion on what is best, and have none of it come from the Lord. So this is not discernment, because discernment, Paul says, comes from the Lord. So let us go back. What is the source? Where do we find ourselves sure of something? I'm not talking salvation issues. I'm not talking faith issues. I'm talking about an imperfect church trying to love one another to the best of their abilities and going, man, I just failed again. Oh, I just slipped again. Oh, I just said that word too quickly. Oh, I just did this. Oh. But like a good family, what we get to do is we get to say, oh man, I messed up, dad. Messed up, brother, sister. Would you forgive me? And out of the overflow of the love that we have received, we can then forgive. And this is what Paul is talking about. Isn't it crazy? This book is so relevant. Written how many thousands of years ago? Still relevant. Let's go on to verse 10. This discernment, he continues this again. He says, for I want you to understand the discernment, what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. For I want you to understand, discern, to test. I said to test through trial. The language of which Paul is using is the language of ore going through a fire. That something being tried until only what's real is left. Discernment isn't a feeling of certainty or confidence, but of something that has been proven to be true. So it's not enough to just have a good vibe about what's right and what's wrong. The question is whether it's been tested through the frame of love, as verse 9 calls us to test it. And I believe this frame is prayer. So I just want you to go back to the Lord. Wherever you have stepped off, just like me, come back to the Lord. And remember that when Paul is saying these words, it's in the context of your good. It's our good. It's their good. The frame is for growth. The frame is for unity. The frame is actually for a prosperous Christian community. Yeah. When I think about discerning right or wrong from this stance in an imperfect community, I think of something that I actually read in my studies. This is what he said. The most effective way to influence another is to pray for that person. And if a word of rebuke or correction has to be spoken, I love that, has to be spoken. Let me just say this too. Sometimes I go, oh, I really need to say something about this. And I think a good 6 to 8 times out of 10, I'm called to actually pray before I even say. And half the time, I don't need to say anything, because the Lord will go and do whatever he needs to do to work out his imperfect church to look more like him. So before that word of rebuke or correction even has to be spoken, let it be prayed over first. And then if you're being called to give it, because sometimes you have to, let it be spoken in love. So Paul prays this so we can make upright decisions surrounding living in community. And I love this in this verse. It says, I want you to understand what really matters. The Greek here means actually to not just choose good over evil, but to choose the best of the good. We're past that. We are saints in this room. We're past just not choosing what is wrong. Now the Lord is calling us to greater holiness, to choose the best of the good. And yet we'll always fail. And that's where grace comes in. But to be pure and blameless, this testing metaphor continues. To be found without sin, usually through fire, usually through trial, usually through suffering, he purifies off all the broken impurities in us, tests us. And then what's actually found is purity. The goal is not perfection for the Christian. The goal is purification until the day that we are fully purified, which is Jesus' return. We don't test. We don't become pure to win against one another. Even though that feels good in the moment, we test and are pure to be shown to be pure and blameless. Meaning this, it's not of our own walk. It cannot be. I cannot make myself pure enough to walk into the presence of God. I cannot be blameless enough. I just confessed up here that I've sinned. I've went to the left or to the right. But it's just the beauty of our Savior that somehow, and I don't understand how this works, that when we sin, it is just dealt with. It's under the blood. His one death paid the penalty for my sin once and for all. Gone. Far as from the east is from the west. Do you know what that means, family? It means that when you sin, you are still blameless. Why? Why is this? Because it is gone. It is gone. Now, I still believe that repentance is absolutely necessary. So I'm not saying don't bring yourself before the Lord and do not repent. But I want to tell you that if you are a saint, your default status is pure and blameless. Not sinful and corrupted. Now, do we sin? Oh, yeah. Am I sinful? Oh, yeah. Again, imperfect community, but we live out of the knowledge that the Lord is sufficient. And more than that, he's more than sufficient. He covers all my sins. It's gone. I'm free. We are free. So Paul's culmination of this prayer is not just the future hope of the fullness of glory when Jesus comes back. No, it's in the present tense situation that everyone finds themselves in. Christian community and mission. Let's go to the last verse. The goal of the Christian walk is not perfection, it's transformation. It says, may you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. There it is. He produces in my life the righteous character. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. The fruit of our salvation is righteous character. What is right and good in me that's produced by the Lord? Did you know that fruit takes a long time to grow? And we can't make it grow, even if we really want to, even if we slap the best fertilizer on there, even if we pray for extra rain, even if we pray for extra sun, even if we're like, this has to grow now, we can't make it grow because we don't bring transformation, we just bring submission to the process. We just submit. We let him work out our imperfections for the glory of his goodness so that I become more like him and you become more like him, which helps us to love one another, which helps us to love everyone else, and we glorify God in the process. That's it. Over and over and over again, he gives us this gift of righteousness, this moral upright character, a right relationship with him and with each other, this goodness. It's a gift from God that he displays through sanctification. Sanctification, this process of peeling away our sinful nature and letting that goodness be displayed. So he puts this gift inside of us, and then he rips off or tears out or carefully cuts. Depends on the time. I've had flesh ripped off of me and it's felt really terrible, and I've had the good surgeon come in and carefully divide what is right and wrong. So he puts this in me and says, "You are going to be good, Danny, my son." And then he takes away all of the evil, sinful old Danny that still tries to come back up again. He tears it away, and that process is sanctification. And all we're required to do is be submitted. If we're not growing, we're actually receding. I think sometimes we think, whether it's in the process of discipline or spiritual growth or even physical health, whatever that looks like for you, if we're not growing, if we're not walking rightly, if we're not advancing, we're retreating. Neutrality is a myth. You cannot just stay where you're at. You go, "Oh, that sucks. I just want to catch my breath." Then submit again. It's not you growing. It's him growing in you. Because we're being formed. We're being formed in love, which produces this right discernment, producing right living. And again, notice the present tense of the verse. Even the purity, it's describing a people in process, not a presently perfect people. So just receive and give that mercy, something that we don't deserve that we get. Know that the people that you're frustrated with, the people frustrated with you, the people who so agree with you, and the people who you wish would move very far away are all people being formed. And fruit takes time. And God is so patient with me. God is so patient with you. God is so patient with this church. He gives us this mercy. He's patient with us. So let us be patient with one another, even when division and quarrels and imperfection steeps into the church. We go back to love. We go back to the Father and receive it again. Then we receive patience. This transformation, which equals righteous character. And then it's something that Christ grows, not us. So here's this all summarized. We live out of love. We know what is right through discernment because of this love. We live out our sanctification, that peeling away of our unrighteousness, which shows us to be pure and blameless because of the work of Jesus playing out in our lives. And this leads to an overflow to one another of that initial love. It's a glorious picture that he works through his church. This is Galatians 5:6. "For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised, the knowledge puffing us up. What is important," Paul says, "is faith expressing itself in love." It's just love. Go back to love. Go back to him. Jesus is coming back. If you're in this room, I see your face. I know you. He's coming back. Know that. But we don't know when he's coming back. That really sucks. I know he's coming back soon, but is soon 5 minutes or 50,000 years? I'm not quite sure. But I know that it's soon, so I'm going to be ready. And how do I be ready? How does this work? I'm just going to let him work in me what he wanted to in the beginning, working out his salvation in my life. There's a day that is coming, though, when he comes back, where all of this, everything that we have ever done, will be tested. This isn't a theory. This is fact. You will be judged. Every word, every thought, every action will come under the judgment of Christ. There's a day coming when it's tested for real. Now, this shouldn't scare us because I don't have this in my notes, but let me tell you this. When we get judged as Christians, this is what I believe. I believe that for one moment he shows us our sin, and we get to see, not hold, the weight of our sin. See. And then the next moment, he floods it away. And just like that, once again, I get to see the beauty of my Lord. Just the power to cover everything that is wrong. Then we get to live in the fullness of that love for all of eternity. So don't fear the judgment, but it should make you purposeful about the way that you live. So what right now, as you're sitting here listening to me, being an imperfect person in an imperfect community, what do you need to bring to the Father again? Is there something that maybe you're carrying right now that you haven't actually prayed through yet, like me? Maybe that thing needs specifically to be invited into the presence of God. Maybe he needs to speak to you internally. So just in your hearts, name that thing, and specifically this week, bring it to him. My admonishment to you is stay there until you get an answer. He so desperately wants to speak to you. I often think that I am zealous for God, or I love Jesus, and I just think, how much more does he love me? How much more does he want to pursue me? So stay there until you get an answer. Wrestle with him. It'll hurt because you're going to grow. But he's going to tell you what he wants. Name that thing and stay there until he speaks to you. Take it to prayer before you take it into another conversation, a decision, or even another thought. Let love test it. And for some of us, we're actually going to be called to go speak a word of correction or rebuke or whatever that looks like. Maybe the Lord is going to send us. But however that prayer lands for us in our hearts, extend the same patience to whoever you're frustrated with that God is extending to you. We mutually submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. They're still being formed. So are we. True discernment flows from love, which forms the church, a people still in progress, not a people who are perfect. And remember this. This is my last thought, and then I'll pray. Love produces knowledge and discernment, and that brings us to worship and intimacy in love with God, and then love for each other. And this repeats forever and ever. So Jesus, thank you that you are so worthy, that you've done so much for me before I even called out to you, before I even yearned for your presence. You died for me at just the right time. You came down from heaven and pursued me, pursued all of us. And then you made it possible that we could actually go into your presence because you are so holy, so other. You are pure and blameless. You wanted to give us that too. So thank you that you've given it to us here in this room. Thank you that we now get to live out of the overflow of that loving righteousness. And we get to give that gift to one another. And then thank you for your patience with us, because we still sin. I long for the day when you come back and we are glorified fully. But until you do that, there will still be disharmony. Not even just in a church, but in your church. There'll still be division. There'll still be lying and cheating and selfish ambition and all of these things. But you've died to make unity possible. You've died to make blamelessness and purity possible. So produce it in me. Produce it in us. I ask through the power of the Holy Spirit, would you continue to make our hearts soft so that we can hear your voice, so that we can obey, so that love will reign. Help us to be patient with one another. I just pray a blessing over my people and myself too. I ask that same blessing, Jesus. Would they be blessed with the knowledge of what is right and what is wrong? Would you fill them to a greater measure with your Spirit so they can produce discernment? Would they know what is good and know what is not? And I pray this over my people. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. We pray in Jesus' name, and all those who agreed said, amen. Amen. Bless you, family. I do greatly love you. Have an amazing week. I will be praying for you. Keep on praying for me. Keep on praying for our church. We're going to see the glory of God manifested in this city. I know it. So believe in faith with me. Go now with the blessing of Jesus Christ.